I'm sure you've all noticed how, you know, growing up, yes. Oh, children's church, I'm sorry. I thought they wanted to stay up and hear me, you know. Amen. Thank you, folks. But I'm sure you've all known, or going back, you know, growing up as a kid, money never changed as far as its appearance. Obviously, it lost value over time. But, you know, the $5 bill was the same year in, year out. The $1 bill is the same year in, and still is. The $10 bill was the same. The $20 was the same. The $50, the $100. I didn't see very many of them. But they were all the same. But now it seems every couple of years they're changing money. In fact, I actually should have got a picture, but I didn't this morning. Anyone see the new hundreds? You know, the first time you saw it, it's got the strip in it, and it just looks really different. And you wonder, what in the world is this? It looks more weird than, you know, the new licenses that we have. But there's a reason that they have to keep changing money. Because technology has gotten so sophisticated, counterfeit money has gotten to the point where it's very, very easy, or technology has gotten to the point where to counterfeit money has become very, very easy. And so the Federal Treasury has to stay one step ahead of counterfeiters, in order that our monies aren't counterfeited and flood our economy and basically make our money less worth than it already is, and to steal. But as we look in our society, there's a lot of different counterfeits. I have no desire to, but if for some reason I felt compelled to get a Rolex watch, I wanted to get the Rolex watch, so when I preach you could see that and say, is that a Rolex? I can tell you that I'm not financially in the place to purchase a genuine Rolex watch, but I bet I could find online, or maybe if I went into a major city, I could find a pretty good knockoff, a counterfeit, so to speak, watch that looks very, very similar to the real thing. In fact, a friend of mine bought his son a knockoff Rolex. And when his son opened the box and saw it, he went, is that a real Rolex? And he goes, are you kidding? No. Well, it cost a couple hundred bucks. But it looked really, really good. Because for a counterfeit to be worth anything, to draw people to it, it has to be good. It has to be close to the real thing. There are counterfeit, you know, all kinds of things. Counterfeit clothes, shoes, accessories. You can buy counterfeit perfume and cologne. You know, they're not the same thing. The packaging's different, but basically smells the same. Counterfeit music. I remember piracy was big and probably still is a problem now. And counterfeits can enter into spirituality or our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of spiritual counterfeits. In fact, Scripture tells us that Satan is a master counterfeiter. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And there are several counterfeits, just like there are several denominations of monies. There are several spiritual counterfeits that the enemy places before the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we're told of a counterfeit gospel. Paul writes to this church, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different or counterfeit gospel. Jesus himself warned of counterfeit ministers. Ministers who look like the real thing. Look like men and women of God. Sound like men and women of God. Speak authoritatively. If we were a generation earlier, I would say, why, wear the patent leather shoes and have the permanent hair and so forth and so on. But Jesus warns of counterfeit ministers, Matthew 24, which is Jesus' teaching on the end times. Verse 5 reads, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. We also need to be careful of the different signs and wonders that we see performed by different individuals. Not all supernatural things are of God. The devil is also a powerful and supernatural being. Jesus warns us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 24, regarding these counterfeit ministers, that they also perform counterfeit miracles. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. In fact, you and I, in the day and age that we live in, if we're to read the words of Jesus very carefully, in Matthew, specifically in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is warning us that not only will there be spiritual counterfeits in our lives that we will encounter, but they will increase as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way things are going on the earth, we talked about this Friday at the turnaround service. You know, the world is basically, this is according to the world and not to the church. The world is basically falling apart with everything that's going on. And one of the ways that Satan will try to persuade people away from seeking and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is by putting before them a counterfeit gospel with counterfeit ministers using counterfeit miracles. And we need to be careful of those things. We need to be very, very watchful, very, very discerning. And we're going to begin today a series of messages, not on the counterfeit gospel, although, you know, perhaps it will morph into that. I don't think it will. Or counterfeit ministers, you know, how to pick them out, or counterfeit miracles for that matter. But we're going to talk about something that you and I have to be very, very careful of. Because just like the guy in the street who's looking to buy a nice watch, or the lady who wants to buy that designer bag and doesn't have quite the money for it, and instead of, you know, shelling out several hundred or several thousand dollars for designer shoes or a designer jacket, and so settles for the knockoff, so believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than going through the painstaking process of receiving the genuine fruit of the Spirit, and that's what these series of messages are going to be on, settle for counterfeits or cheap knockoffs, which are far less than what God has designed for us. And not only are they far less and will leave us empty and wanting, they are very dangerous and lead us to places of bondage, if not spiritual death. Our main text this morning, and Christine, the slides are a little out of order, so I apologize, is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's a Scripture that deals with spiritual fruit. But before the Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, those things that we should aspire to have evident in our life, our lives, he first lists for us the deeds of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature. And those are counterfeits that you and I need to reject, and we need to hold out for the real thing. Let's read the scripture together this morning, beginning with verse 16, Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let us bow our hearts together this morning. Father, we glorify and praise your holy name. And we thank you, dear God, for your presence in our midst this morning. We've remembered, Lord, your suffering and death. We remember also that you are alive, you rule and reign, and that your Spirit is speaking to us today through your word and through your anointing. We covet your anointing today. Pray your Holy Spirit moves upon us, gives words to the speaker, gives us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this in your holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It is good for you. Not good. Not only, and it is good. But not only is it good for you, it is necessary for you and me, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, to become fruitful. To have Galatians 5, 22, and 23 become a reality in our lives. To have evident in our lives, and if you would put verse 22 up again, let's read them together. To have in your life, let's read them. Love, joy, everybody, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You should want these things if you know Jesus. In fact, people who don't know Jesus often want these things. But not only should you want these things, you need these things in your lives, and as do I, for several reasons. Number one, we need these things because these things are God's will for our lives. This is what God has created you for, and this is what God has redeemed you for, to be a person of love, joy, and peace, and all the other wonderful fruits. We know this, and we'll read the scripture later, but I'll just read it quickly now. From John 15:16, the words of Jesus to his followers, to his disciples, including you and me, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. God has not asked you to win thousands to Jesus, although you may. God has not asked you to do great things, although you may. God has asked you to be a person who is spiritually fruitful. That is His will for your life. And as you are fruitful, all these other things will happen in your life. And Whether God uses you to save one or 1,000, it doesn't matter. All God is going to ask that day that you stand before Him, were you genuinely fruitful? And the fruit that He's looking for is not that plastic fruit that might sit on your kitchen table. In fact, I've been looking for a picture of that for the website when I post this message online. Real fruit. Fruit, you know, that fruit you just look at and you just can't wait to sink your teeth in because you know it's just sweet and full of juice and will just be a delight to you. So, God's desire for you and for me is that we be fruitful. And we need to be fruitful. Because being fruitful helps us to realize our sense of purpose. That is our purpose. And one of the great things about accepting Christ as your Savior and coming to know Jesus as your Savior, it takes you from a place of an aimless wandering life with no purpose to a life of true and divine and eternal purpose. That purpose being to be fruitful. So when we're fruitful, we're fulfilling God's plan for our lives. We have purpose. And you know, a few weeks ago we talked about the glory of God in Moses' life and how when he was filled with God's glory, when he was on Mount Sinai, that glory was just so powerful, just so awesome, just so wonderful. It didn't stay within his spirit. It actually physically shone from his face. And that's a good example in teaching to you and me that what God does in us is not only for us, but it shines out to other people. When our lives are full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and the rest, it touches other people. It brings people closer to Jesus. It touches people deep down in their soul because the world doesn't have that. You might say, yeah, I've seen people in the world love. Not the love of Jesus. Let me tell you, there is love in the world. But it's not the love of Jesus. And let me share with you the distinction of that. Love of Jesus demonstrated on Calvary, what we celebrated this morning. To whom, or for whom, was he dying for? He was dying for sinners. And at that time, up until this moment and every moment thereafter, what kind of sinners was Jesus dying for? The good people who loved him, who maybe made a few mistakes, or the people who were yelling curses at him? They were cursing him, yes, they were cursing him. They had rejected him, and they still continue to do so today. But God loves them anyway. This is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus just doesn't love the lovely. The love of Jesus loves the unlovely, the mean, the hateful, the ugly, the despised. And that's what the world needs to see. That's the love that we need within us. That's the fruit that we need in us. And the fruits of the Spirit are not only things that help us realize and fulfill our purpose as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, but they're also things that we can enjoy. Fruit looks good. Who doesn't love, you know, a picture of fruit? I'm sure. Maybe not all, but I'm sure many of you have pictures on your wall of a basket of fruit or apples or grapes or something of that. And it's nice. It's pleasing. Was not the fruit of the tree of, you know, maybe not the best example, but it does give us an example of the beauty of fruit. Was not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alluring to the eye? And doesn't sometimes looking at fruit, and now is apple picking time? Doesn't the picture of fresh fruit, especially fresh apples, not those mean little things you get in the store, the spitballs, but you know, Homburgs or whatever that place is called. Doesn't it get your mouth watering? We're going someplace up north this week to get some, Massachusetts, get some fresh, because the look of it's wonderful. But as good as it looks, the taste of it is even better. And such it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just something that we project out to other people. It's stuff that we can enjoy. It's stuff that there are things that bless us down deep down in our soul. All of them, but especially the first three. Love. Who here doesn't want to be loved? I am a blessed man because I'm loved by a lot of people. But let me tell you, the best and the sweetest love in my soul is the love of Jesus. As much as my wife loves me, as much as my children love me, as much as my mother loves me, it pales, and I sense that love. It pales in comparison. Sorry, honey, but mine does to you as well, and she understands, obviously. It pales in comparison to the love of Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not just something we should project. It's something that we should enjoy. It should give us ease. We should be at peace of mind if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The joy of the Lord bubbling over. That is not something that we should just project, but not really feel inside or enjoy. That's something that should give us strength every day. What a beautiful day. What do you mean it's beautiful? It's raining out and the headlines say this and that. I'm full of joy because I'm full of the Holy Spirit. We need the fruits of the Holy Spirit deep down in our hearts. But in order to get those fruits, we have to undergo a process. Are you saying, Pastor Enda, we have to work for those things? Aren't these things things of grace? Yes, they are. And really, we don't have to work, but we do have to allow the Holy Spirit to work on us. And Scripture clearly lays out how the formation of these spiritual fruits. And that's the thing about fruit. Some fruits become, you know, immediately evident. You know, you plant a garden and some things come up right away. And you can pick them right away. You know, radishes, a couple weeks they're there. Tomatoes, it seems like it's all summer. And such it is with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some things are instantaneous. But some things take a long time before they're formed. Some things, when they're first formed, aren't that good. It needs to be cultivated. And there's a process to you and I becoming fruitful. And that process is God working in our lives. And it's illustrated in growing or cultivating a vine. Now, how does the life of a vine, because you and I are spiritual vines, as our sister prayed for communion this morning, we've been grafted in. We are vines destined by God to bear fruit. How does it all begin? It begins with the gospel or the word of God. We read about it in the parable of the sower and the seed. I think it's Luke 8:11. Jesus describing the parable of the sowing of the sower and the seed, who, you know, plants seed and some grows, some doesn't grow. But he says this regarding the seed that is sown by the sower. It's symbolic of the person who is sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, or the seed is the gospel. Let me tell you, there's no shortcut or other road or other path to being fulfilled in your life with the things that truly matter, that are genuine and real. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meek, you know, all those wonderful fruits. There's only one door to that, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone, He'll forgive you. You can't just pick up the Bible and view it as some kind of self-help book, and if I apply these different principles to my life, then I'll have love and joy and peace. It doesn't work that way. It comes by receiving the gospel, which means believing in Jesus. This is not a textbook. These are words of life. They must be taken in. Just like a seed is planted in the earth, so it must be taken in our heart through our confession of faith. So it begins, but it doesn't end there. Okay, I accepted Jesus. Love, joy, and peace. Here I am. Here it comes. At that moment that we accept Christ, then there comes a nurturing process, and I thank God that God does a lot of the nurturing. But we, as free moral agents, or people of free will, we've got to be involved in that nurturing process. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You know, and it isn't amazing. I don't want to get too far off the subject. It isn't amazing. You know, remember, those of you who have been serving God for many, many years, you know, the first year or so after you accepted Jesus, how you're in that, like, little protective bubble. Just kind of like the seed. You know, the seed's got that husk on it. So, you know, it could be eaten by an animal or could, you know, go through a harsh winter, but it's protected. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going inside and there's a lot of stuff going outside, but we're protected. And it's important, though, during that time of that the seed is planted, that and God will do His part and keep us, actually, throughout our entire life, from things that we can't handle spiritually. But we've got to do our part as well. If I just take a bunch of dirt and put a seed in there and don't water it and don't make sure that it gets sun and don't take the weeds out, it will not grow. It'll just sit there until something happens. Or even worse, if it does sprout, you know, this year we had a garden, and our garden was doing really, not everything, but our tomatoes were doing great. And then we went to Columbus for a week. And it didn't rain that whole week, which was great for our vacation. But we came back, our garden, our tomatoes were no longer good, and we got very few tomatoes after that. The ones that were on there were okay. It needed to be watered. And such it is with your faith. If you want to be fruitful, you cannot neglect the gospel that is within you. You must water it. You must expose it to light. You must spend time in the Word of God. Don't just allow me to share it with you or Leanna or, you know, some other teacher. You need to get into the Word of God yourself. You need to study and memorize it. You need to fertilize the ground. You need to water it with the Holy Spirit. You need to become a person of prayer if you are not. You will not be fruitful unless you nurture the gospel that is in you. And you have that responsibility. Because not only are you the earth, you're the husbandman, you're the gardener. And then as we pray and as we nurture, we begin to grow. But in the process of becoming fruitful, not all growth is good. And so this is where God comes in. God comes in and prunes us. And this is listed for us in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, we love to see growth in a garden. But if you know anything, and I don't know a whole lot, If you know anything about gardening or grapes, and I think this is more of an illustration of growing grapes, you can't just allow things to grow wild and expect a good harvest, expect good fruit. It must be pruned. The dead must be taken off. And there are dead works in our lives. This is, I think, especially true of people who, before they actually come to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, are used to dead works in their religion, rituals and things of that nature. Get rid of those dead works. They're no good. Some vines become diseased, and so they have to be cut off so that disease does not spread. Let me tell you, there's a lot of good out in the Christian world today, but there's also a lot of garbage. Especially in our society, because in our society, a great deal of Christianity has become entertainment. And people have to strive to entertain in order to keep people's attention. And one way you entertain is by thinking up something new. And too often something new is not something of God, and it just is diseased, and it does not lead to good fruit. And so it needs to be pruned. And then there are just superfluous things in our lives. Things that aren't necessarily bad, things that are good, but are not for us, including some spiritual things, such as ministry or other Christian involvements. We can have our irons in the fire that, you know, none of our irons get hot and are worth anything. You can have so many vines that you don't get the good fruit, so it has to be trimmed. And so it is in our lives as we serve Jesus. You know, God might convict us. You got too many hobbies. You're too active, you know. I'm not able to spend time in the thing I really want you to do. You're not able to invest yourself fully in that. So I need to prune that from you. And pruning for the believer is often a painful process because it means losing part of us. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus, a big part of knowing Jesus is losing things about yourself. John the Baptist put it this way: he must increase, I must decrease. It's a process of losing ourselves and becoming more like Jesus. But when we do that, when we've received the gospel, when we nurture it, and let me tell you, nurture is something that continues all throughout the lifespan of the vine. You never stop watering. You never stop sun. When I came back from Columbus, I said, I'm not going to water anymore. And I didn't get too much afterwards. You need to continue to water in order to receive. You need to allow. And this is different from the difference between a vine and you and me. We have the choice to either allow God to prune us, to take those things from us that are dead or diseased or superfluous, or to keep them. But if we do those things, if we allow God to do His work within us, we cannot help but be fruitful. We will be exactly where God wants us to be and where we need to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, because it doesn't happen overnight, it's a lengthy process. And because it is painful, and it does require sacrifice, and it does require discipline, taking our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, instead of allowing God to give us genuine fruit, we settle for a cheap imitation. We settle for counterfeit fruit. The fruit that is listed for us in the middle, of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23, specifically verses 19 through 21. You see, the spiritual man lives in and depends on, spiritual man or woman, lives in and depends upon the Holy Spirit. It's very, very simple. Even though it's simple, though, it's very, very challenging because of the pain and because it does require one of the things that it does produce. That is patience, where the deeds of the flesh take no effort, give us no immediate pain, but gives us a world of pain afterwards, and just allows us to live any way that we like. What are the deadly counterfeits? If I think I have a slide. Let's look at them side by side. Let's first look at the fruit, and I apologize, it is a bit small. That's the only way I could fill them on the slide this morning, and I did that for a reason. I even have to get my glasses to read them. Looking at the fruits, we read them before, but let's look at them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, wonderful things. Now here are the knockoffs. Here are the counterfeits. Here are the things that we can substitute for the genuine things. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. What do you notice about these two lists? Now, as far as a $100 bill, if you're working at Chucky's or ShopRite or wherever it might be, and someone hands you Monopoly money, you know instantaneously that this guy's trying to pull a fast one on you. And, you know, it takes something really good. Something that looks close to a $100 or $50 or $20 bill. Does this list here look anything like this first list? No. It is the complete opposite. But for several reasons, instead of not only fulfilling our purpose, but also running to, as far as when we are distressed of spirit. And I have found in my life that the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a strength in the time of trouble. Instead of running to these good things, as believers, we settle for the cheap knockoffs, despite the fact they are blatantly, not only a far cry of the genuine things that God wants to produce within us. Not only are they a far cry from those things, they are the exact opposite. Why is that? Why do we pursue counterfeit? And this is believers, because Paul is writing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5. He's not calling out to the sinner saying, you know, come to Jesus and receive these things. He's saying, listen, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, become fruitful and stay away from the acts of the sinful nature, or if you're used to the King James, the works of the flesh. Because seeking fruit is hard, it's simple, but it's difficult, it requires self-discipline. It requires denial. But the acts of the sinful nature are second nature. We find them more familiar. We're more used to doing those things as far as living for Jesus. It's something that's brand new. And so it's a little more challenging and often puts us in a place where we're uncomfortable. But doing this, these things here, the counterfeit fruit, so to speak, the works of the flesh, we're used to those things. In fact, I'm looking at this list. We have more to choose from here. There's a greater variety of the works of the flesh. It is so easy. And just like the knockoff watch or the fake $100 bill or the fake Gucci bag, if there is such a thing, it promises this, or what these things actually give, just purpose and satisfaction and strength and comfort, but leaves us hollow, empty, and in the case of counterfeit money, leaves us in trouble. What is the danger of seeking counterfeit fruits? And we are prone to do that because we are prone to live the old way. We're prone to go the easy route rather than let God form His fruit within us. They're deceptive. These fruits are deceptive in nature. We can just like, you know, buying that Gucci bag or that, you know, that imitation Rolex watch. Well, this is just as good. It's not, but it's just as good. We can be deceived into thinking that these things, and we'll talk about them specifically in the weeks to come. We won't go through every one. We're going to boil them down into what's commonly known as the seven deadly sins. I think they cover those seven things, cover that full list. But they're deceptive. And they will deceive the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you allow it, to thinking that they are just as good, just as fulfilling, just as right. People rationalize sin all the time, even believers, as the real thing. Paul writes about this in Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. We looked at that list. Obvious. They were not only cheap imitations, they were nothing close to the real thing. But that's the deceptive nature of sin. That's why we need to be on top of things spiritually. And just like our federal agencies are, on top of and watchful for counterfeit monies, our banking institutions. So you and I need to be on guard against, if you could put that slide back up on the previous one, these things, being deceived by them as being something good and fulfilling and satisfying and comforting in this life that we are living. Not only are they deceptive, and that's why believers often fall into those traps, but they are binding. If the thing about the fruit of the Spirit, it's free. When you receive a piece of fruit, there's nothing on it. You pick it from the tree, it's yours, with no strings attached. But the works of the flesh doesn't have strings on it, has chains on it. Chains of bondage that bind you and bring you to a place of despair and death. Paul begins this whole discussion in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 by saying, stay free because the deeds of the flesh lead to bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Like so many frauds, the deeds of the flesh carry with it fine print. They look like they're good, but if it's clothing, it will run. And you might be able to buy groceries with a phony $100 bill, but you'll end up having your meals over in Radowski or in one of the other prisons. Because the deeds of the flesh don't deliver what they promise. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. I looked online to see how the federal government, because obviously they're concerned with counterfeit money, how they go about and how they encourage people to spot counterfeit funds. And don't laugh, but directed me to the Secret Service website. But this is the advice that they give, and I think banks give the same type of advice as well as other merchants in determining whether cash is real cash or whether or not it is counterfeit. It says the best way to determine whether money is, or to become a person who's able to spot counterfeit money, is to become more familiar with the United States currency. To know the $100 bill, the $20 bill, or the $50 bill so well that as soon as you see something that is not that, the feel of the paper, the print not being as vibrant or exact, you'll be able to spot it immediately. And the way to determine whether or not what's growing inside us is spiritual fruit or are the deeds of the flesh or sin is to know the Holy Spirit inside and out so that we can clearly see when something is not right and not be deceived by these counterfeits that the enemy and your flesh has and wants you to become involved with. Two scriptures I leave with you today. One's from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then the end of the matter, kind of the bookends to this whole discussion on fruit and works, the genuine and the counterfeit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I leave you with this morning. You'll never be a genuine believer, and you'll never have a genuine experience with God unless you are genuinely fruitful or on the path to fruitfulness. The counterfeit won't do it. Let me tell you, in my experience as a pastor, and I've struggled with counterfeits in my life, and I've seen a lot of people struggle with counterfeits, and their lives are far short of what they should be and what they could be. They're not as satisfying, and they are in no way impactful. Only fruit can impact the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people to Jesus. So I'm asking you today, we're not talking about specific ones this morning, but we will in the weeks to come. But I'm asking you today, are you surrounding yourself with the Holy Spirit? Are you in step with the Holy Spirit? Do you spend time each and every day getting used to and using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Are you spending time in God's presence? I'm not going to preach another message this morning, but are you praising the Lord? God inhabits the praises of His people. Are you making your petitions known to God? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you spending time with other believers? Where two or more are gathered, there they are in their midst. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But are you spending time with other believers? It's very, very difficult to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit when you're on an island by yourself. You know, I dare say, and every time the doors are open, we should be running into the church so that we could be with God and with one another and allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to increase in our lives. It's a very important part of our growth in Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's sing together before we close in a word of prayer this morning. Sister, if you lead us.